Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Well, as you take your seats, go with me, if you will, once again into Galatians, this time the sixth chapter. We have a wonderful message this morning. It's going to really challenge all of our hearts, and we'll fit into the message in just a moment. You'll fit your heart into it. You won't understand it at first, but you will eventually hear as we go into the Word of God. Just pay attention for a few moments. It's called Accountable for Righteous Responsibility. God has called all of us to be accountable. There's a day coming, and your works are going to go before God. And God's going to look at you and say, the time that I left you on this planet, what did you do with that planet? I'm sorry to report to you, in my opinion, it's just my opinion, I think most people in American churches are going to say, God, I didn't do anything but go to church and sit there. And I believe that God has something for you to do and for me to do, but if we don't know what to do, we won't do anything. We'll just sit there. If no one teaches us, if no one trains us to understand that there is an accountable time coming and there's a responsibility that we have to live a righteous life, and if we don't know what that righteous life is, we'll just live whatever we want, and our great efforts, our good intentions, we'll throw to God and say, God, here we are. Here's our good intention. We meant well. And you know, as I've showed you over the years, good intentions are never rewarded with blessings. God's not looking for people with good intentions. God's looking for people who say, Lord, this is the way you want it to be. This is what you want me to do. This is how you want me. This was your passion. This is your place. This is what you want to do. And God, I'm now adjusted my life to live like you would have me to do. Because remember what we found out? Listen to this. Remember when we were talking last week? We found out some truth. And one of the truths we found out is that in the presence of God, there's the power of God. The power of God brings the blessings of God. And if I'm out of sync doing my own thing instead of God's thing, don't expect God's presence, His power, or His blessings. And oftentimes that's why new Christians just get blessed out of their socks when they're brand new. And you know why? Because, wow, they're finding themselves in a place of going, this is so great. And then all of a sudden, the prayers that they prayed don't get answered. Things, God is just stimulating us to say, now it's time to go to a new level of responsibility that you're going to be accountable to God for. And so today, as we look at the Word of the Lord, and it's so exciting to look at it, we need to realize that this is a time of accountability. In fact, real quick, hold your place there in Galatians, the sixth chapter, and we'll come right back to verse number 2. But I want you to go with me, if you will, into a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Let's just pop it up on the overhead in verse number 10. Listen to this talking about accountability. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, verse 10 says this, for we must all, you see the word all there, means you will not escape this. And if someone doesn't tell you, the fact that you didn't know when you had an opportunity to know isn't going to get you out of what God has for you. He comes along and he makes this statement that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, not just the things done on the planet. We are the body of Christ. You have gifts, you have offerings, you have a lifestyle. God has gifted you. There's people that need what you have that don't have what you have. You have something to give, you have a gifting. You are anointed by God to do something. You may not even know what it is. And the sad part is no one's taught you how to ever bring it out and how to use it for the building of the body of Christ. According to what he's done. Whether it be good or bad. I want you to know something. I don't want no part of that bad stuff. I don't want to go before God and say, well, here's God. God said, well, you did all this stuff and it didn't mean a thing. And so God's telling us there's a time of accountability and I've got to be responsible for who I am and what I'm learning and where I'm at learning it. I can't just go to church and hear the preacher preach the same message every year and a half, every 2 years, because he is too lazy to find out what the Word of God has to say, and he's got to pat 24 or 18 messages. God wants to take you past that into the depth of his heartbeat, because we just sung the song, God, break our hearts with what breaks yours. But if we don't know what breaks yours, you will never have a broken heart. Is anybody listening? So there's this responsibility that we have to live righteous lives. And if we don't know what it is, it's not going to work. Go back with me now to Galatians in the 6th chapter. Remember in verse number 1, let me just rehearse a little bit. Bring your rewinding of your thinking from last week. We talked about those that are out of sync with God. Because if you're out of sync with God, you're out of the blessings of God. If you're operating in something contrary to the ways of God, don't expect to have his presence on you for that, or his power, or his blessings. So God cares about us. He is a God, if you remember, of restoration. Those that are spiritual, restore such a one, he says in verse number 1. So you and I have got to grow to the place where we can be the hands, the arms, the mouth, the shoulders, the legs for Jesus Christ. So that we can do what he would have us to do, guys. And God's given you the ability to do this. You just have to have the want to do it, the passion to do this. And you find yourself in a place of realizing that God is a God of restoration. Who's he restoring? Thank God he restored all of us that were out of sync with him, that were off the wall with him, that didn't know who he was and going in the wrong way. He cared enough about us not to give up on ourselves. We gave up on ourselves, most of us. But he never gave up on us. Thank God he's a God of restoration. And then he goes on in verse number 2. Let me read verse number 2 through 5. We're going to cover 4 verses today. That's a miracle. Bear one another's burdens, verse 2 says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For anyone thinks of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. And when he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. In the old King James, circle the word load. Load, it really uses the word burden. It's kind of a funny set of verses, but he's talking about the restoration of the church. He's talking about these people that are in the providences of Galatia, and they were going off track, and they were going the wrong way, and they were doing the wrong thing because someone told them to do the wrong thing. And now he comes along and says, those of you that are spiritual, restore such a one. Then he comes along and he says this in verse, bear one another's burdens. I'm going to come back to that verse because it's a simple verse, but it's very important. This shows us the heartbeat of God. Then he comes along in verse number 3. Let me pop it up for you on the overhead. It says, for if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, you will never bear the burdens of anybody if you're so arrogant and pompous that you think you're better than someone else. Listen, we have all kinds of cultures. The neat thing about the Rock Church and World Outreach Center, we have everything. Man, we have Latino parties in the courtyard. We have some black music up on the platform, and then you got a honky preacher. We look just like our city, and that's the way it ought to be. And we have got different cultural changes, but may I say this to you? We're in love with each other. And here he comes along and he says, if you think of yourself as better than someone else, he comes along in this verse, he says, when you're nothing. You know why we're nothing? Because without Christ, nothing works. Everything we'll ever say, everything we'll ever do, everything we'll ever be, everything we'll ever express, every place we'll ever go, every word we'll ever say, everything we'll ever do beyond what our thinking is, all becomes a grace of God. In fact, God takes the dumbest person in the Inland Empire who now pastors one of the greatest churches in America because I happen to be what? Someone who's not smart, but I'm a great follower of Jesus Christ. And if God can do that with me, he can do it with you. But if you deceive yourself to think you're doing it all, you know what happens when people think of themselves as being something cool? They isolate, and listen to this, they insulate themselves from the passions of God. It's a passion of God. Verse number 4 comes along and he says these words. pop it up for us. Let's take a look. But let each one examine his own work. In other words, man, we have a responsibility. And he says this, he says, his own work, and to he will rejoice in himself alone. In other words, it's you before God that's going to get the job done. And not in another. In other words, I can't do the job for you. Don't ever go to heaven and say to God, I don't know what I believed. I just went to the Rock Church World Outreach Center. Ask my pastor. He's soon to come here and you can ask him what I believe. It won't work. Is anybody listening? It doesn't work that way. You're going to have to do this yourself. This is our responsibility. We'll be accountable for God to learn how to be the heartbeat, the caring, the love, the concern, the passion, and the mercy of God upon this planet. Now, I don't know if you noticed something, but there's kind of two weird verses that I read to you. They're very strange verses. In fact, it almost sounds like God is contradicting himself. Could it be that God ate a pizza the night before this word was written and he burped out the wrong sentence? I don't think so. Let's take a look at verse number 2. In verse number 2, it says, bear one another's burdens. In verse number 5, it says, bear your own burdens. Wait a minute. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5 says, bear your own burdens. What in the world is he talking about? Well, I want you to know something. Before you leave this place today, this is absolutely going to stun you with information. It'll stun you to a reality you may not like, but it'll absolutely stun you at the possibilities that could have been before Christians that understand just those two verses. Let's take a look at verse number one together. Verse number two together. And we'll take that first. Verse number 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I don't know about you, but God really cares about when we care about each other. I can't care for everybody out there that doesn't give a flip about God. There's a lot of people out there that'll speak God, talk God, but won't go the mile for God. There's a lot of people out there that will do their thing, but won't do God's thing at all. But there's a people that love God, the body of Christ, all of us that are in here. And he really cares about us taking care of each other, loving each other, caring for each other, helping to meet the needs of each other. In fact, when he makes this statement, he's making a statement here in verse number 2, bear one another's burdens. He's really saying this in verse number 2, when there's a big burden, a big problem, all the church ought to get around and help each other to get out of the problem and to get going strong in the direction that God would help us. Notice what it says in Romans. Let's pop it up on the overhead. Verse chapter number 15, verses number 1 and 2. Same thing. Here's the heartbeat of God. It says, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples. See the word scruples? The word scruple means weaknesses, a bad decision-making process. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ that are Christians that make bad decisions. They really love God. They just don't know how to do anything. They haven't been trained to do anything. They don't know how to do what God would have them to do. Have bad decision after bad decision. They're out of sync with God, not getting blessed lives. And he says, here's what we ought to do. We ought to bear with the weaknesses or scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Verse number 2 comes along, makes a statement. Verse 2 says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to the building up of that person's edification. In other words, we're going to express love towards someone else. Let me tell you something. When you carry someone else's burden, it's because you love him. If you ever had a loved one sick and you carried the burden for that loved one, you would much rather take it yourself. You're carrying the burden. The Bible makes it very clear, when one hurts, we all are supposed to hurt. When one's failing, we're all failing. When one gets blessed, we all get blessed. It's the heartbeat of God that we care for each other. Jesus put it in different terms, but I want you to say, let each one please his neighbors for good. You can't do that if you're arrogant. You can't do that if you're pompous. You can't do that if you've isolated and you've insulated yourself from the problems in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about the problems of the guy standing on the corner with a sign. I'm not trying to be mean to the guy that's standing on the corner with a sign, but if you can stand there in this heat and that sign, then get a job. And I'll explain to you why that's important before this is over with, even though that may have offended you right there. But it wouldn't offend you if you saw that it was the heartbeat of God that every man find themselves in a place of getting the job done. And we need to take the responsibility for ourselves, not just mooch off of each other. Is anybody listening? And if I'm too arrogant and I isolate and I insulate myself, it doesn't work. I'm to put them first, leading them to a place of building them up. That's what the word edification comes along. Jesus spoke about it like this. In John, go there with me in Big John, the Gospel of John. And John, kind of a cool little verse. And in John, let's take a look at it in the 13th chapter of John. Starting in verse, when we get into John, let's go to John, the 13th chapter. But let's start in verse number 34. 34 is a good verse. John 13, verse number 34. A new commandment. Remember he said, carry one another's burden. This is fulfilling the law of Christ. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Listen to the heartbeat of Jesus. It's Jesus speaking. I don't know about you, but when Jesus speaks, I just like that. And he says, this is a new commandment, and I give it to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Ever thought about that, how we're supposed to love each other? We love each other with long suffering. In other words, we tolerate. We put up with it. Suffering in the insecurity or the failure of somebody else. And he says, as I have loved you, what did he love us like? Sacrificially. He gave himself so that we could live. Can you imagine what a church would be like to do that? Remember we talked about when we flow in his righteousness, we bring his presence. His presence brings his power. His power brings his blessing. So all of a sudden he makes a statement. And most people in American churches say, well, that's not important to me. It ought to be important. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35 comes along. Makes us say, by this, not by a bumper sticker on the car, not by a radio announcement, not by a magazine, not by a t-shirt or belt buckle that says in him, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. If, that's the biggest word in the Bible, isn't it? If you have love one for another. Wow, how powerful can that be? Let me explain what it means and how Jesus defined it. I'm going to take you to John, the 21st chapter, so just go there real quick. We're talking about bearing one another's burdens and caring enough for each other to love each other and put them ahead of ourselves. But I want to tell you a story. Peter is a lot like you and me. I don't know if you've ever screwed up in your life when you knew who God was, and you still screwed up. You know, we all screwed up before we knew who God was, right? But how about after we knew who God was, and we still screwed up? Has anybody been there? Aren't you happy about God's love and restoration? That after we make mistakes, even though we've given up on ourselves, oh, listen to this, he never gives up on us. Thank God, thank God. Can somebody say thank God? Now listen to this. Here's Peter. Peter has denied him at the cross. Walked with him for 3 years. See the signs and wonders and miracles. Denies him at the cross. He is totally frustrated. He has given up on himself and what he believes. And he goes back to fishing with some of the disciples. Jesus, who has already appeared to them, comes to them on the shore, sees them not catching any fish, and he says to them, cast your nets over here, and they cast their nets, and they catch a bunch of fish. And they run to Jesus. He gets the fish. He cooks them breakfast. Remember the story? They're on the shore. They're eating the fish for breakfast. And Jesus says something that is one of the most amazing statements that he says to Peter, that he is saying today to every one of us that are in this room. And I want you to see it as we look at John, the 21st chapter. Let's start in verse number 14. Let me read it to you. And then let me explain it to you as I read it so you can see what God wants us to see. In verse number 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I have yet to find in a commentary, I have yet to find in a Bible college, I have yet to find anyone ever teaching that what he's talking about couldn't be the disciples. And when Jesus made this statement, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? If he was talking to the disciples, then he was judging Peter on a curve. When does God do that? When does God size one man up against another? When is God a respecter of persons? He is not. So he can't be saying, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples? He's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? You need to understand, history tells us about Peter's life. If you ever go to Israel with Deborah and I, we'll be preaching right on that spot. That Peter was a phenomenal fisherman. He was a very rich man. In fact, he married into a fishing family. His father-in-law in the Sea of Galilee had built, if you will, inside of the water, a block wall. And in that block wall, it kept the Sea of Galilee out. And it was just high enough that when the tides were high and the wind and rain and everything flooded in there, it brought water into that little compound area that was compounded off from the other part of the sea. And when Peter collected fish, he took all the healthy ones and dropped them in the water. Where everybody else sold dried out fish, you could come to Peter's house and get fresh fish. This made him rich. He was so rich, he was known for his business. He was known for his ability. He was known for his wisdom. Fish had given him an identity. Fish had given him money. Fish had given him prestige. Fish had given him power. Fish was everything to him. And now he's back fishing, and Jesus looks at the fish and he says, this is who you are. This is what has made you. The question is, Peter, do you love me more than what you have that made you what you are? Now the whole scenario changes. For each and every one of us, do we love God enough to get out of ourselves and love others? Can we put down what we think is important and pick up the heaviness and the burden for someone else? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we have a righteous responsibility that will be accountable before God to love God enough to do it his way. In fact, he goes on in the verse 15, he makes this statement. Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. Did you know what the word feed my lambs is referring to? Provide for them. They're tender and they need to grow and they need to be strong. Meet their needs. Help them to get fed properly. Help them to be in a safe place. Protect them. If you love me more, then it's about someone else. Break my heart with what breaks yours, God. We sang it today. Then he goes on. Jesus is so smart. He doesn't just say this once. He goes on, and in the very next verse, verse number 16, he says it again. Listen to this. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now he didn't point to the fish. Didn't point to his career. Didn't point to that which made him rich. Didn't point to that which gave him approval and acceptance and recognition by man. Now he comes along and says, gee, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, tend my sheep. In other words, if you love me, it's about someone else. Then all of a sudden he comes along and he makes it again. Verse number 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter is grieved because he had asked him three times before, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, again, take care of someone else. Whew. The statement found in Galatians, the sixth chapter, is not an easy statement for any of us. We live in a country where everything is about us. Every politician tries to talk his way into everything. Do everything. They all try to satisfy you. Everybody's out to get your attention. And here comes a way that's different than our natural way, but it's so spiritual. And when you and I start to operate, and listen to this, we get the presence of God. The presence of God brings the power of God. The power of God brings the blessings that you want. All because we set ourselves aside and did what Jesus would have us to do. Go with me now, if you will, in verse number 5. Let me explain verse 5. First verse, verse number 2. Second verse, I mean second verse, but the first thing we talked about was that each and every one of us, go back with me to Galatians, is to bear one another's burdens. But here in verse number 5, it says, for each one shall bear his own burden. And you say, what in the world does that mean? Bear each other's burdens, bear my own burdens. What's God talking about? Is he contradicting himself? I don't think so. It means simply this. When there's a big problem, we all get involved and it becomes a little problem. And when it's a little problem, handle it yourself without making it a big problem. And there's a responsibility for every single one of us that those things that we can handle, we should handle. We don't like responsibility in America. We want to pass the buck on to someone else constantly. We want to blame someone else. We want to blame this, blame that. Just got through ministering this in the last service. A woman came up to me and blamed our food distribution center for something. And it's like, you got to be kidding, it's free. How much did you pay for it? And because I just preached about love, I didn't knock her out. But I didn't say I didn't want to. It just wouldn't have looked very good. Pastor headlines knocks out someone in a wheelchair after service. The whole thing is this. We always blame someone. Ever notice? We always have an excuse for not doing what we're supposed to do. I can't do that. I don't have it. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't see it. I can't make it work. They're the ones that did the problem. It's not my fault. It's their fault. Did you know where all those excuses came from? Right back to the garden. The very chapter where Adam and Eve fell, God comes to Adam. And he says, Adam, what in the world are you doing? In fact, I'll put it up for you. Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse number 12. What are you doing? He says, oh, I don't know what I was doing. It's the woman you gave me. It's her fault. Then that's verse 12. Here's verse 13. Then he goes, the woman said, what are you doing? She says, it's not my fault. The serpent told me to do it. It goes on and on. Even in Genesis, the 16th chapter, here's Sarai, who's going to be Sarah. Here's Abram, who's going to be Abraham. They're told by God they're going to have a son. They're not having a son. So Sarai comes along and gives her maidservant Hagar to Abram. And Abram has sex with her. He has a son. Now he's given attention to the son, given attention to Hagar. And Sarah says, well, I don't like this. Constantly making excuses. It's in us to complain and blame our failures on someone else. Let me ask you a question. Do we not have a God that cannot fail? Is he not the God that can do anything? Can he not open up blind eyes, raise the dead, walk on water, hold the stars in its place? Is he not the God that holds the moon at its right axis so the water doesn't flood the land? Hello! He's a God that can do anything. He's a God that wants to do something great. He's a God that is magnificent and wonderful. And yet we are filled with excuses. Responsibility stops here. Let me give you an illustration. Person loses a job. You didn't lose a job. You just got a new job. You say, what do you mean? I lost my job. No, you got a new job. Wait a minute, Pastor. I don't have a job. I lost my job. I don't have a job. You got a new job. What's that? Your job now is to go out and look for a job 8 hours a day and tell the devil to go to hell because God's going to make it work. Don't use excuses. Well, they're not hiring. Or sit at home and say, when are they going to call? When are they going to call? When are they going to call? I don't give a flip if they ever call. I'm going out with God and find something. The Bible says, knock, seek, and ask. You sit at home. It didn't say sit at home and wait. Well, I can't take that job. Here's another excuse. It doesn't pay enough money. Oh, wait a minute. Flipping a hamburger at minimum wage doesn't cut it, right? Okay, well, let me tell you something. Is God not the God that can take the $10 an hour and make it a spend like $100 an hour and take the $100 an hour, make it spend like $1,000 an hour? In other words, God can take nothing, make some. He can take the food and multiply it. He can also take the. It's not about how much money you make. It's about how you trust God. And the bottom line, it comes down to responsibility. And a lot of people don't want to do it. They want someone to come along and do it for them. But I'm a Christian, and so are you, and you can't do it that way. You've got to get in and make this work. Whew. Is anybody listening? Yes. Listen, let me talk about responsibility. There should have never been one person in our church family that ever lost their home to a foreclosure. Not one person. Not one. If people had just taken the responsibility of tithing. We exist and do all that we do, feeding millions of people, reaching all that stuff, on 7% of the people that bring their tithe and offering. 7%. If there had been a church that had 50 or 80 or 100%, then why couldn't the church have financed the homes and said, listen, why pay them interest and never see it again? you just pay a fair interest back on the loan to your church. Church takes it and does something great with it. They can't do that on 7% or 20 or 30% or 40%, but it could on 100. Now let's really talk. Let me really challenge you. I'm going to tell you a story about, in America, in fact, in the world, the largest insurance company in the world. Forget banks. They don't have any money, guys. You're looking the wrong place for money. Money is insurance companies. They take your money every year. They call it a premium. Like we are really stupid. Oh, a premium. Sucker, it's a bill. They take your money every year and they make so much money that they finance the gambling casinos in Las Vegas and they to the tune of billions and billions of dollars. And here we are in the church. Now listen to this, listen to this, listen to this. I want you to pop up verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, bear one another's burdens. When there's a big problem, we all get in and take care of the problem, making it a little problem or no problem. Verse 5 says, when there's a, have your own problem, you take care of it yourself. 150 years ago, maybe 200 years ago in America, a company started. I won't tell you the name of the company. It's no longer the largest company on the planet, but at one time it was bigger than General Motors or anybody else. It just smart enough not to say anything about it because they knew if they said something about it, everybody would stop paying their premiums. It started in a little village, as I understand the story. I don't know how factual it is, but listen. The village came together. A husband died, left 6 or 7 kids to a widow woman. She didn't know how to make it. The village was a Christian village. They came along with 2 verses. Those 2 verses. And a big problem, we all get involved. And a little problem, you take care of them yourself. They all pooled some money. And they started supporting that family. Till they got on their feet. That family went out, brought in other money, and money from there started one of the largest insurance companies on the planet. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. If I mention their name, every human being here would know who it was. And it's not AIG. That just came along in the last 10 years. And this company was so powerful, it had billions and billions of dollars. And it all started with 2 verses. Now here's what I think. What in the world is wrong with the Christian church that has the verses, has God behind it, and lets a company get it instead of the church? Every one of us. How much do we pay a year in insurances? Wouldn't it be great if you paid out your insurance to a Christian organization? I'm not starting this, but for 30 years since I found out what those verses are like, God's been dealing with me about it. And you paid it into a Christian insurance company that took your money instead of investing in Las Vegas, invested it. So when you're there for about 20 years of paying your premiums, at 21 years, 22, 23, you never have to pay a premium again as long as you live because you have all of the credit and equity built up in your account. And your children wouldn't have to pay it either. All on 2 verses. I did the calculations. I also paid for attorneys to do this for years, trying to figure out ways of doing it. Nobody ever follows up on it. But here's the deal. I took the calculations. The body of Christ is the largest organization that's disorganized on the planet. If it was organized, we wouldn't be building gambling casinos with our money and be responsible and accountable to God. The income every single year of your existence to your company would be $1 trillion. Now, we were all shocked when the government did a once-in-a-lifetime stimulus package into the United States government economy. It's the first time you ever heard of $1 trillion be given away. Every year, a Christian insurance company that had all solid bring in $1 trillion. Can I ask you what country is not going to listen to you? Can I ask you, when a country starts to come up with an ungodly agenda and it's forefront in the news media, we just would buy the television networks and it would never go anywhere? That would pollute the minds and hearts of people. All because, listen to this, we missed opportunities in verse 2 and missed opportunities in verse 5. And it's right before our eyes, but we decided to come to church and do nothing with our lives. Responsibility that we will be accountable for God someday. I don't know if it's too late or not too late. I have no idea. I've had the plan for 30 years inside of my heart. I've bugged Deborah about it over and over again. Here's my point. Things change all the time. When you drive home and you look and you see the big buildings on the way home off the freeway, someone owns them. Why isn't it you? Every company out there, someone started. Why isn't it you? Everything that's out there, someone did. And if someone else can do it, we can too. You know, 20 years ago, nobody knew about the internet. Nobody knew about Facebook. Nobody knew about, what's that other one they're doing? Twitter. A Twitter was somebody you beat up after school. You know what I'm saying? Now it's a multi-billion dollar corporation. Listen, Eastman Kodak used to sell film. They were so powerful, so arrogant, so pompous. 15 years, you don't hear anything about them because things change all the time. If the body of Christ ever got together and worked on those two verses, it would change the world that we live in. The city would have to listen to what we say. And the city will want to do what we say because they're employed by us. Now, I told you today I was going to stimulate your thinking when you walked out of here today, all based on us being obedient to the word of God, taking care of each other in big deals and dealing with it with responsibility. With small deals, we deal with it ourselves. If God spoke to you today, come on, give him a great big praise, the Lord.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.